Well, welcome to our service this morning. Different than normal, being here at the house. I hope that it works out for you. I hope that I can keep everybody's attention. We are in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. And I'm just going to tell you right now, this morning in Sunday school class, we dealt with a very, very difficult subject. I'm still wrestling with some of the things we talked about. And I taught the lesson. But we talked about the need to be honest, the value of honesty in telling the truth. And that's a lifetime task. I hope none of you are sitting here thinking and telling me that you never lie, because it's not true. And it is a wrestling match that we will go through. But you know what the nice thing is that we can recommit ourselves. That's going to be my key word for the next couple of weeks, in case I'll wear it out on you. Because it just dawned on me. This weekend I went to a conference. It was a day and a half. I got there on Friday evening, and it went through Saturday afternoon. And it was just the one thing that hit me overwhelmingly was the fact that for so many of us, what is the whole purpose of coming to church? The purpose of coming to church is recommitting ourselves to following the teachings of Jesus. We forget it so quickly. And so we need to have that refreshing. We need to have that ability to recommit myself. I want to follow Jesus. Because when we're out there in the world says, don't bother. It's not going to get you anything. We come in here and we're reminded what it does get us. You know, we have this dear Lamb of God that... I wanted to get up and preach the song, so forgive me. But we're in Romans chapter 2, and I'll try to stay on track. Let's get rid of this so that I don't get distracted. So Romans chapter 2, and we're going to be talking. You know, my wife said something wonderful to me last Sunday. And she says, you know, I really don't like the book of Romans. It's so negative. Because in there, Paul is pushing the Romans to understand that salvation is the good news. And the good news brings about change in people. And that we as people don't like change because we're sinners by nature. And all that can be negative. So I said, okay, well, what can we do to make it positive? I mean, I know the message is positive, but it's how we perceive it. It's how we find the applications for ourselves. So I'm going to try to do that today. And it's going to be awkward for me because it's not. I'm going outside my comfort zone. And so the first thing we see is there in Romans 12, verses 17 to 29. And let's make sure this is recording. Is it recording? Yes, it is. Okay. All right. So, Romans 2, verses 17 to 29. We're going to do just the first three verses. Behold, thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge, and of the truth of the law. Now if we go back and we take a look at what the religious leaders of the Jewish people were like, we discover that as a child, the men, and the ladies would be taught at home, but the boys would go to school. They'd start at the age of six. And the whole thing that they focused on was learning the Bible. In their case, it would be called the Torah. And they were to learn the Torah. So in order to learn the Torah, first thing you had to do was learn to try to read. Most of it was oral, though. The reason it was oral is because very few people had anything printed. Very, very few. It would be only the very rich people that had some place to store these huge scrolls. But the rest of it was all learned by memorization. We would sit here and we would teach, what does Deuteronomy 6:4 say? You know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is the first and great commandment. And they would, so that all the time would be spent learning those words. And in a language they didn't necessarily speak, in Hebrew. And so there was a lot of training going on. And so these boys would be trained and trained all the way till they were 16. At 16, they started their trade. But they would continually go every year to the every day, or not every day, but every week on the Sabbath, they would go to the synagogue to learn more, to be refreshed, to find a recommitment point. And so those that went on, they would go to the what they would call the seminaries, and they would spend extended time learning all about the law. And these men, these Sadducees and Pharisees and religious leaders of the day, they would become very adept at teaching the Word of God. They loved the Word of God. They loved the Torah. They found it, and not only that, but they loved some of the things that their rabbis and their teachers had learned. Remember, they couldn't, it was hard to go back and reference the Bible because you didn't have one. So it was all oral teaching, all memorization that they were dealing with. And it's, he says here, thou restest in the law. They had come to the point that they discovered and they were settled with the fact that if their lives were to be blessed, it would be because they kept the law. They rested in the law. And they make their boast that they knew God because I know his law. And it says, and they knew his will, and they approved the things that the scriptures that they knew taught them. And they were confident that they would be able to guide anybody who would ask them on how to understand who God is and what God wants for their life through the law. They felt that this was a requirement for them to be inside the will of God. But Paul is writing to the Romans, and the people in particular, a large group of them, were Jewish. They had been raised in this mindset of knowing and having to learn the Word of God in order to gain favor with God. And that was their sole thing. And Paul is saying, you guys rest in that. But I'm here to tell you that there is good news in all of that. Because you know what? You do not need to know the Scriptures to be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All we need to do is believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Word, he is the law made flesh. And we need to believe in that what he did. And so it frees us from that demand that was upon the Jewish people to know the Word of God. Can you imagine if you came to church every day and I says, okay, I want you to get out Deuteronomy chapter 6 and I want you to start quoting verses for me. And we're going to have a test. And if you get one of them wrong, then you don't know the law and you're going to have to go back to go. You see, they had to know the law. But Paul's saying, I'm preaching the good news. And the good news says, you do not have to know the law. You have to know the lawyer, Jesus. The one who can set you free. The one who paid for your sins. Who redeemed you. He bought you back from all that sinfulness. You do not have to know. And I can recall very early in our Christian life. I guess it would probably be 5 years into our Christian life. And we had moved from Albany, Oregon. And we moved up to Tacoma, Washington. We started attending another church. And this church was associated with the seminary in town. And at that point, I wasn't planning on going to seminary. I was just there because I needed a job. And I needed a church. But we were in Sunday school one day. And the teacher started talking about sanctification. How many of you know what sanctification? Have any idea what the word means? Okay. She did the training and she learned because she went to the Bible Institute and she learned Faith Bible Institute, and I think that's a great thing. I'm not knocking that at all. Okay? But sanctification says that when you come to know Jesus Christ begins to better you along the way. He sanctifies you. He helps you to see how you can change. Right? And so the Jewish people believed that that was up to them. If they didn't study the Word of God, if they didn't work hard enough, they could never get sanctified. They could never get this thing. But the good news is that Jesus died and he sanctified. Back to the story. So we're in Sunday school and the teacher is explaining all this wonderful thing about sanctification, that you know, you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then God begins to work through the Holy Spirit to train and develop in you the truths that you need to know to advance in your Christian life or to grow closer to God, right? And Bev, as only Bev could, pops up and says, I never knew that. And the astounding thing was, is the teacher came up to her and says, then how can you be saved?
You see, he had linked the knowledge of all the truths of the scripture with salvation. And that's wrong. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all it says.
You know, in fact, I have some problems in the fact that I believe that sometimes we get too judgmental. You belong to that church and you don't understand our doctrine, and therefore, how can you be saved? That's not what the good news is. The good news is you simply need to believe that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again. And when we were there at the men's meeting, Rick Rigsby, remember Rick Rigsby? He was a big round guy, right? He's a thin twig. He lost 150 pounds. I did not recognize him, but he's a vibrant preacher. And he was there talking to the people, and he was challenging the men that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, here's all you need to do, in his very animated and very strong way. And he had us all pumped up. You only need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God that came down to earth and that he died for your sins. And that he rose again to give you a new life, and that he went into heaven to prepare a place for you. That's all you need to believe. And that's all we need. That's the good news. The good news is you do not have to go to seminary. You do not have to study under Pastor Rob, right? You simply need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the good news that Paul is speaking to the Roman church. We have a tendency to want to put all kinds of rules and regulations. The truth of the matter is even if I hadn't given up my drugs, if I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I could still be saved. Right? Now, let me just go on and say, once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have truly believed, things are going to change. That is the sanctification, but that's not salvation, that's sanctification. So, aren't you glad that you don't have to go to seminary and you don't have to study hamartiology and soteriology and Christology and what else do we have? Eschatology, the study of last things. I mean, those are tough subjects. And some of those things are very hard to understand, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. But you don't need that. You simply need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be saved. Believe that he died for your sins, that he rose from the grave, and that he came to give you a Holy Spirit that lives in you, a new life. And it's astounding to think of what we substitute for God's simple plan of salvation. Today, you and I should rejoice that our salvation is not dependent on thoroughly knowing the scriptures. We don't have to provide theses to anybody. People spend hours, years, and decades studying and learning the scripture only using the full capacity of their mind, but never opening their heart. They may learn what others have written and taught, but they do not listen and study the Bible, expecting to hear the voice of God. John chapter 7, verse 10 says this, and I'm going to have to turn there I got to work on this. For some reason, my notes are turning dark, and it's
hard to read.
It's hard to read it, absolutely. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. And it says this, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Do you understand what that means? The door of the sheep? Well, if we were to have sheep, and I was a shepherd, one thing that I would do is out in my field, wherever it is, I would stack up blocks and I would create a pen to keep the sheep in. At night, in order to protect them, I would chase them into the pen, and then the shepherd would lie down in the opening because the sheep wouldn't walk over. And if anything wanted to get to them, what they have to do? They have to go through the shepherd, right? And so he says, I am the door, right? And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. There are a lot of people out there that are talking about, do this to know God, you need to be this, you need to give this, you need to behave this way. And all of them are saying, here's the way to know God. And Jesus is saying, all other ways than the shepherd are
theft. You're stealing from God the free gift that he wants to give to every man in the world.
And it goes on and it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. Simply through Jesus Christ are we saved. And when we're saved, we can go in and out. May I be so bold as to say that we can live good and we can turn around and make bad decisions. But he, our Savior, the door, he still regards us as his sheep. And every single one of us here makes a mistake after we get saved, don't we? We're still making, that's what this whole sanctification thing was all about. It's helping us move in progress towards being more holy, better. But he's the door, right? And we can go in and out through him. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He has given his life for all that are willing to believe in the value of his sacrifice. It's not difficult. It doesn't take a theological degree. It doesn't take years and years of studying. It takes a very simple and profound faith. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the great I am. And I won't sing anymore for your sake. So, we're not saved by how much of the scripture we know. Let's go on and take another bite into another passage of scripture. Verse 21 starts us out. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou not commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The Romans taught the law, these Jewish people in Rome. They taught about the law. Yet, they were not fully obedient to the law, as none of us can be. Right? We talked about this in Sunday school. Thou shalt not bear false witness about thy neighbor. Have you ever lied to your neighbor or about your neighbor to anyone? Nope. Fail. The wages of sin is death. So you should get. And so here he is. He's talking to these great theologians. He's talking to these Jewish leaders. And he's saying, you guys know the law. And you tell everybody that they should do the law. But are you really keeping the law? He says, you know, is there ever a Sabbath day that you didn't keep it holy? Maybe you decided I needed to go get some business taken care of, or I at least needed to get my journey to there done. Or did you break the Sabbath? Now, most of them are pretty good about that, right? But what about adultery? You know, well, okay, I've never had an affair with a woman. But Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30, it says this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, Jesus says, that whosoever looketh unto a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Uh-oh, we got a problem. I say I don't commit adultery, but I thought about, she's very pretty. I wonder what... And so the thought goes. And there Jesus is saying, you violated the law. You've committed adultery in your heart. He goes on and he says that... And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. We'd all be running around blind, guys. Okay? For it is profitable for one of the members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast in hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. In other words, if you had a tendency to go over there and say, oh, I really like this. Nobody will miss this. I'm just going to take that. No, don't touch my shark. I will.
So, you know, and so this is what he's saying. He says, you guys know the law, but you know what? Are you keeping the law? Are you really abiding by the law? Are you really fulfilling the law? Even in the Old Testament that they studied, it said this, As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And so there in Proverbs, even Solomon, the wise man, was willing to say that, hey, you know what? It all starts in your heart. It's not about whether you can prove to everyone on the exterior that you are physically complying, but it's a matter of what are you going on in your heart, right? And so if we go, they could also study, and it said there in Ezekiel 11:19, and I give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. And so God is here saying, you know what? It's not about outward conformity. It's about a transfusion. It's about a transplant of heart. God takes this wicked heart that is so self-centered and so set on itself, and he says, I want to take that from you, and I want to give you a new heart. I wish it was that simple. God, why don't you just jerk my old nature out of me and put a new nature in? But somehow or another, God says, I'll give you a new heart, but it's going to take time to transform your body. We might liken it to the fact that any heart transplant has a time where they have to see whether it's going to reject or keep that heart. Now, so this is not a matter of salvation, and that's what Paul is talking about. You see, you cannot be saved. You cannot come into the good grace of God by keeping all the laws. Jesus went up to a man. A man came to him and says, Lord, Lord, what can I do? I have kept the law all my life. What can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he said, well, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. And he says, of all these things I've done. And Jesus came to him and said, to the heart of the matter, give up all your riches and follow me. And he could not, because his heart had not been converted. You see, he was still trying to justify himself by being able to conform to his version of what the law said. And you know what the good news tells us? The good news tells us that our salvation, our eternity, our life with God is not dependent upon whether we can keep all the rules that God has left with us. It's not dependent on our ability to conform to the law. That is good news. Can you imagine? Our church would stink. You want to know why? Because every time you sinned, you'd have to come and bring me an itty-bitty lamb. And if I was a priest, then I would have to take that itty-bitty lamb, and I would have to carve that itty-bitty lamb, drain its blood, put it in one place. I'd have to skin it and put the skin and the guts in another place. And then I'd have to take part of the lamb, and I'd have to put it in my refrigerator, and then the rest of it I'd have to burn on the altar. I would be slaughtering animals all day long. And I'm not saying you're wicked people. I'm just saying I know the nature of man. And our church would smell like it's, I mean, you can clean pretty hard, but let's admit it. Go to the back of any grocery store. Go in near the meat product, and there's always a funk there, isn't there? Unless they just got done bleaching. All right? And so that's just the way it is. And I'm so glad I'm not required. Can you imagine? Would you like to sort through seven different types of offering? And depending upon who you are and what you are, here determine what you had to give, how you had to give it, and then what part of it went to the priest and what part of it. I'd go crazy. I have enough trouble the way it is. I thought administering a church was bad enough. I can't imagine administering all those offerings. And yet we are not saved by the law. That's good news. That's good news. You're not required to be perfect in your keeping of the law because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When I was saved, before I was saved, I was raised in a Catholic home, right? And so I was baptized as an infant according to all the rules and regulations of the church. I got to be 7 and 8 and I went through my training class and I had my first communion. And then I had my first confession. And then I got into 13 or 14 and I got to be in, went through catechism all this time. And then I got through my confirmation and I got to kiss the bishop's ring. I was really something. I was committed to God. You see, the Catholic Church required the fulfillment of all those rituals and traditions. And for a Jewish person, there were certain rituals and traditions that they had to meet. If you were a male and you were born by the eighth day, on the eighth day actually, you would have to be circumcised. Today they usually do it right at birth. But for the Jewish people, they had to wait 8 days, probably because there were no, who knows? That was just a rule. God made the rule, so he knows why. And you'd have to be circumcised. And if you were not circumcised, if you ever wanted to enter into the church building, the synagogue, you would have to be circumcised. If you decided that you wanted to become a convert of Judaism and you were a full-grown adult, you would have to be circumcised. And so with that thought in mind, Paul brings this to light. He says in verses 7 and 25 through 29, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law." In other words, you can be circumcised and that would help you fulfill the laws because that was one of the laws that was given to the men. "But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." I love this. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Here, let's break it down. If you are a male and you are circumcised by according to the law, and then you go out and decide that I want to slap this boy, right? Just because I don't like him, right? Then I've broken the law, and it says that my circumcision is no good, right? I blew it. I ruined it because the law says I have to keep everything in the law, not just circumcision. But a lot of the Jewish people would back up, well, I'm circumcised, therefore I'm a child of Abraham, right? I'm part of God's children. But he says it doesn't do you any good. "Therefore," in verse 26, "if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" Translation: I never got circumcised, but I've been able to keep all the rest of the laws. And according to your rationale, doesn't that mean then I'm circumcised? I'm part of the family of God? Paul's just putting up an argument. He's trying to get them to think about what is necessary for salvation. All right? He goes back and he says, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law." So whether by being circumcised or being uncircumcised, by whether keeping all the rules and regulations or not ruling the regulations, where do you stand with God? How do you know that you're saved? Paul's saying, you can't. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is circumcision, which is, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is one, is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." You see, what would happen is I would gain prestige in my community. Because I could claim, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. How about you, huh? Are you that good? And look, I've been able to keep this. I've never committed adultery physically with anybody. See, I'm good, right? I've never lied to anybody, at least not that they know about, right? And on they would go through these things, and so they would say, look, I am a child of Abraham. I am guaranteed to get to heaven. There's a problem with that. No matter how many times that happens, they are not saved. John the Baptist
was speaking before Jesus came. And there in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able to raise of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." We do not have to conform to any traditions or rituals to be saved. As much as I feel that baptism and joining the church and participating in communion are important, they are not required. They do not determine whether you're saved or not. If you've never been baptized and you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you, by according to the Word of God, according to the truth, you are saved. Now, I might say, I really want to see you join this church because I think it's important. Why? Because it's a matter of sanctification, not salvation. I might say, you really need to be able to join and participate in the communion. Some people, it's an unnerving thing. Probably a lot of it's because of their Catholic exposure, whether they were Catholic or not, but we get exposed to a lot of false ideas from a lot of different religions, and it influences us. But we are saved by grace and grace alone. It is not by our works. You will not get into heaven by coming to Montague Baptist Church. Otherwise, right now, we're all unsaved because we're not in the building. Right? But that's not the truth. And that's what the Jewish people were believing. He says, look, I'm one because I've been raised a Jew. I've been going to synagogue. I've had all these things done. And yet, I am breaking the law. I've never had my heart changed. And I know I've spoken to it 1,000 times, and I want to repeat it again because it's so valuable that you understand what has happened to you so that you can tell other people. If you have truly been born again, God says that heart of sin, I want to take it from you. And I want to take this brand new fleshly, fresh heart, and I want to put this heart in you so that it can help you to grow and understand and appreciate and love and show compassion and not be just stuck in a rut, stuck in a religious tradition. This is good news. The salvation that we have been given is free and is not dependent upon whether we match some traditions that society has built. You do not have to come forward at an altar call to be saved. I never did. And I know I'm saved. God talks to me way too much.
Not that I'm complaining.
You know, Jesus relates a story in John chapter 3 of a very, very, very smart rabbi. This rabbi was a ruler of the people. That means that he did all his training as a young man, and then he went to rabbi school. And not only that, but he learned everything so well that he was able to teach others. That's what a rabbi is. He's now authorized to teach. And this rabbi named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And there in John chapter 3, let's turn there if you will. We'll close with that idea because this is so important to the whole thing that we're talking about. We are not saved by our works. We're not saved by our traditions. We're not saved by the good things we do. We're saved by faith and faith alone. But there in John chapter 3, verse 1, we read. Will you follow along with me? If you have your Bibles, open them. If you have your phones, open your Bibles to the phone, whatever it is. There was a man of the Pharisees. That means this guy really knew his stuff. And not only that, but he believed in God and that God can change hearts. That he believed in the resurrection, right? Interesting that I got to study as I went down a rabbit hole, right? That there were actually like 25 different sects of the Pharisees. Kind of like how many different sects there are in, and that's S-E-C-T-S, in Christianity, okay? So nothing new there. So anyhow, so he's of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Now here is a teacher of teachers, and he's looking at this little carpenter's son, this little young 30-year-old, and he's saying, Rabbi.
He's acknowledged the fact that this man is capable of teaching him something about the scriptures.
And he goes on and he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is to this man that had everything going according to all the rules of rectitude. He checked all the boxes, but he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And just in case you think that there might be a problem with this, Jesus goes into detail, because he goes on there in verse 4, "And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old?" I mean, think about it. He says you must be born again, and the only way our minds think is that, well, you know, okay, do I need to go back into mommy and be born all over again? Was there something wrong with the way I was born the first time? I don't know. And so it says, hey, it's not a matter of that, right? "Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What's that word? Cannot. Cannot. Not will not. Cannot. Cannot happen. It's impossible. Right? "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." This heart within us is a physical commodity. It was born through our physical birth. It's the only thing that we have. "But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He's talking about a second heart that will be given to us. Not one that's in us, but one that will be given to us. "Marvel not that I said unto you, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And this is my interpretation of that thought. The work of the Spirit of God is evidenced most when there's change. Right? How do you know? Can you see the wind blowing out there? Come on, somebody tell me yes, I can see the leaf. Okay.
Yes.
You all, no, you don't.
No.
You just see the dust being blown by the wind. You see the leaves being pushed by the wind, but nobody can see the wind. Right? But we see the results. And when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will see results. We don't create the results. The Spirit of God moves in us, and he brings us to that point of commitment and recommitment. He brings us to that point of confession and forgiveness. He moves in us. That's the wonderful gift of eternal life. That's a wonderful gift of salvation. That is a glorious truth. And Paul is telling these Jewish people that it's not about who you know. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you think you can accomplish. It doesn't matter who you've been born to, whether you can show your descendant all the way from Abraham. It does not matter. What matters is, are you been given a new heart? A new life. And God will begin to move from there in our hearts and lives. Paul is concerned about these Romans. They've heard bits and pieces of the gospel, but he wants them to be sure that it's not by your works of righteousness which you have done, but it's according to God's mercy that you're saved. And you and I need to take that message to the world out there. They're confused about Jesus. They think that, well, if I get saved, I got to come to church. Should will probably happen, but doesn't have to be saved. Right? If I get saved, I'll have to quit drinking. Should happen, but doesn't have to happen to be saved. I should give up this vice and that vice, and I should give up all these things. Doesn't have to, but it probably will if you're saved. We put the cart before the horse. We need to have Jesus at the lead and say, "Lord Jesus, come in. Take the reins of my heart and start steering this wrecked old ship and help rebuild it." That is sanctification. That is the good news. It's not up to you. God says, "Believe on me, and I'll do it." Are you ready to fully trust
in God and His ability to transform you from the inside out. Are you ready to get rid of your efforts and your demands upon yourself to force change into your life? Let the Spirit of God take control. That is the good news. It is not up to you. The only requirement is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is theft. Anything else is a lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the light. Are you willing to trust Him more? Most of you here, I could say practically every single person I've sat down and I've heard you tell me about how you came to know Jesus. Some of them I've had the privilege of baptizing. Not that that makes any difference to your salvation. But I'm saying I'm very aware that all of you could claim to be saved. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to trust God to bring about the changes that you need? I didn't say want. I said need. Are you willing to yield to Him and allow Him to stir from the inside and slowly move you along that path? I will direct thee and teach thee in the ways thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. God is interested in you. He's interested in what you can do. He's interested in helping you to do it. Are you willing to trust Him and in Him alone? If there's any way I can be of help to you in pointing you back to the Savior and back to the path of growing in Christ, I'm here. That's why I'm a pastor. That's why I love every single one of you. And I want to help you along that path, but it is not by your good works. It's by the stirring of the Spirit of God within you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this very wonderful, wonderful message. Lord, it's not based on our traditions. It's not based upon what we, if we fully understand the truths of the Scripture. Lord Jesus, it's based upon whether we believe that you can work in our hearts and lives. Do your work, God Almighty, as only you can, and guide us in this time of recommitment as we solidify and remember those things that you are stirring in our hearts right now and say, yes, I will, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand, if you will, as we go to our hymn.